For our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 46. I intend to, Lord willing, to preach a series on this psalm. 4 or 5 sermons on Psalm 46. We begin that series this morning. This morning, for the text, we look at the first 3 verses. But we first read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 46, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And that word Alamoth, perhaps the best explanation would be that it refers to a song set in a higher pitch, or to be sung in the soprano. And I think we're going to sing 128, God is our refuge and strength. Even that song, the tune that Martin Luther wrote, is in a high pitch. So that's kind of striking. So that's the idea. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The text is the first 3 verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we stand at the beginning of something new. This morning we stand at the beginning of a new year. Starting something new can sometimes be a nerve-wracking experience. Children just need to think about the first day of school, or starting the first day at a new school. Think of the first day of a new job, or the first day perhaps even in a new church. That which is new can often make us anxious or afraid. Maybe a new year isn't exactly the same, but nevertheless, we might have our questions and our concerns about the new year. What's going to happen to us this year? What's going to happen to our children? Will God provide this year? What new wicked developments will we see in our culture and society in this year? What signs of the times is God going to show us this year? What growth in sin will we see in 2022? Or maybe the thoughts are closer to home. What's my workload going to be like this year? How much higher will the cost of living be in 2022? with inflation and everything else. Maybe we say to ourselves, we barely made it through 2021. 2021 was full of all kinds of struggles. How are we going to make it through this year? Maybe for some of us, we can already anticipate some ominous storm clouds that are brewing on the horizon. Maybe when it comes to our health or something else. Well, it's with all of this in mind that I wanted to bring before you this morning a passage that can serve as an anchor for your soul for the year 2022. A psalm that you can really carry with you throughout this year. You know someone in church history who needed an anchor for his soul? Someone, a great man, that God made him a great man, who went through many storms, both personal storms and public storms. Martin Luther, of course. And I mention Martin Luther because Psalm 46, the psalm we look at this morning, is sometimes given the title Luther's Psalm. During the stormy days of the Reformation, Luther found great comfort in this psalm. When his co-laborer, Melanchthon, would pour out his heart to Luther and express his fears and his worries, Luther would say, "Come now, Philip, and let us sing together the 46th psalm." And so Luther arranged from Psalm 46 that great hymn that we know as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This was a psalm that was dear to God's people when they went through storms, and this is a psalm that ought to be familiar to us. It's a psalm that gives great comfort and courage, not only to the individual believer, but also to the church as a body. It's a psalm that the church sings. And there's a focus on the church in this psalm. It's a psalm I would like to spend some time on at the beginning of the year. So I plan to have a few sermons on this psalm, and we begin the year looking at the first three verses of the psalm. We take as our theme this morning the church's courage for 2022. The church's courage for 2022, God is our refuge and strength. We'll look at three things. First, the powerful declaration. Second, the beautiful description. And third, the resulting courage. Before we get into the powerful description, and the point there is how the powerful declaration, which is how the psalm starts. Before we get into that, I do think it's important for us simply to appreciate the context, the setting, and the tone that characterized the psalm. We don't know the specific details that occasioned the writing of Psalm 46. It could have been written during the days of King David, but it could also have been written during the days of one of the other kings. Many commentators connect this psalm to the days of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where there were three enemy nations that were assembling themselves against Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem was in danger. And then the Lord gave the people a very sudden and unexpected victory. Other commentators would connect this psalm to the days of King Hezekiah, which maybe is more well known to us, when the Assyrian army camped around the city of Jerusalem. And then the angel of the Lord passed by and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the Lord gave his people a great victory. We can't be sure, but what is sure is that this psalm arose out of a situation in which God's people found themselves in trouble, serious trouble. The words of the psalm make that very clear. Just notice how the psalm begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's talking about trouble. If you look at the rest of the psalm, it becomes very clear that the psalm arose out of a situation in which there was trouble. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Verse 9 speaks about wars taking place and that need to be stopped. Verse 9 talks about the bow and the spear and the chariot. There was evidently very great opposition to the church of God. And the psalm talks about upheavals and calamities and the need for help. This psalm arose out of a situation in which God's people found themselves in trouble. Even if you look at how the psalm is organized, is outlined in its three main sections, you see that the three main sections cover this idea very nicely, very comprehensively. There's three sections to this psalm. The first three verses, verses 1 through 3, then verses 4 through 7, and then 8 through 11. And we see that division very clearly because the word Selah is at the end of each one of those sections. And that word Selah, to the best of our knowledge, is a musical notation, or you might even say a liturgical notation. It has to do with the worship. And it means something like this: pause. Pause so that the people can reflect on what they have just sung. So that you might kind of play music in the background and the people think on the words that they just sang. And then notice what the psalmist covers in each one of these sections. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist emphasizes that God is the protector and the sustainer of his people in the midst of all calamities. God is the protector of his people in the midst of all calamities. Then in verses 4 through 7, the psalmist shifts his attention not just to God's people, but especially the church, Jerusalem, the city of God, and emphasizes that God is not just the protector of his people, but he's the protector of his church. And then in verses 8 through 11, the psalmist emphasizes that God will have the victory over all his enemies. So notice that progression, notice that outline. First, God protects his people. Second, God protects his church. And third, God is the victor over all his enemies. And when we look at ourselves and when we look at the church and the world around us, these are really the three great matters that concern us. These are the three great questions about which we have for 2022. What's going to happen to me as a believer? What's going to happen to God's church in 2022? What's going to happen to the world and our culture and society? And the psalm gives us an answer for each one of those questions. God will protect his people. God will take care of his church. And God will surely have his way and his victory over the world. He will be exalted among the heathen. The point is, this psalm arises out of a situation in which God's people find themselves in great trouble. And this psalm speaks to the heart of the deep and weighty questions that God's people have when we look at ourselves, when we look at the church, when we look at the world. So this is a good psalm to look at. What's going to happen to you and to me as believers in 2022? Will the enemy be able to snatch us out of God's hand? Will the enemy be able to destroy me and rob me of my salvation? What's going to happen to the church in this coming year? We saw what happened in 2021, a year where God's people, God's church, endured much. What's going to happen in this year? Will there be false doctrine that leads some of God's people and deceives some of God's people away from God and his salvation in Jesus Christ? What's going to happen in the world? We already raised that question in the introduction. How will this world show its hatred and intolerance for the church? Well, I want you to be impressed with all of that, because now when we begin looking at verse 1, we can appreciate better how the psalm starts off so abruptly and forcefully. Notice how the psalm starts. Does the psalm start now with a description of all the calamities that could befall us? With a description of all the upheavals taking place in the world? Does the psalm draw our attention, first of all, to all the troubles that are before us? Or by imagining all kinds of different troubles that we could worry about? No. But notice how the psalm starts. The psalm starts with God immediately, and the powerful declaration of who God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the first word that is heard. That's what your first thought must be as you begin 2022. God is our refuge and strength. In fact, it's very striking. Even in the original Hebrew, this is how the language is put forth. It doesn't say a refuge is God, or a refuge and stronghold is our God. But even in the Hebrew, the first words are this: God, and then God is to us. That's how the psalm starts out. God is to us. And I point that out because that's worth drawing attention to. What is the psalmist's fundamental starting point? Where does the psalmist start in his thinking? He starts in his thinking with this: God. God is. And God is mine. Beloved, that is of fundamental importance as we look ahead to whatever 2022 has in store for us, what God has in store for us in this year. So often, our attention turns, first of all, to our troubles or our imaginations of what could befall us. The trouble suddenly comes upon us, and we so easily can get caught up in this little bubble, as it were, where all I can see, all I can even think about is the trouble. And I can see the pain that the trouble is causing, the problems that the trouble has caused, how this is affecting our relationships, our friendships, our families, or my emotional state, how this is affecting my marriage, or how it could affect my marriage, or how our work. We get so easily caught up in the trouble. Maybe it's cancer. And immediately we're consumed with worry. Maybe it's the death of a loved one, and we are overwhelmed with perplexities. Maybe it's the loss of church members or devastating schism, and we get anxious, we get worried about friends or family members. And I think I've used the description before that we can start running around like chickens with their heads cut off. And I know the feeling. I struggle with it too, with the things that I worry about. And you have the things you worry about. And the psalmist begins this psalm in a way that we need to imitate when it comes to our own worries or our own struggles. God. God is. God is present. God is with me. God is right here, right now. God is in control. That's my first thought. Don't forget Him. You see, that's exactly the difference between how faith behaves and how unbelief behaves. Unbelief says God isn't, forgets about God. It doesn't say God is. At best, what unbelief might say, even when we talk ourselves, unbelief says God was. God was with us in 2021. Yes, now I look back on it and I can see it. He's faithful. But is He going to be with me here today in 2022? Unbelief says God was, and that's all it can say. Or unbelief says God will be. Oh yes, I know where my journey will end. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm so consumed with anxiety and worry right here for today. How's it going to turn out today? And that's what we're given. God calls us to live today. What about right now? In this moment of calamity, in this moment when you get that phone call, you must not simply think God was or God will be. God is. In this moment, in these circumstances, God is. That's the exercise of faith. In this moment, in these troubles, this is what true faith directs me to say. God is here. God is in control. Nothing's changed as far as that goes. I have a God who is real. None of this is happening by chance. None of this is because of blind fate bringing this upon me. I must remember God. I need to bring God into the equation. He's the first part of the equation. I just had it myself this past week. It's a small, it's almost silly example, but maybe you can identify with it. I read an article that was interacting with how a French political theorist was describing history. And the French political theorist was saying, we are coming to the end of Christian civilization. And I think if you would read even some of the conservative magazines, this is kind of the talk. It's like the demise and the fall of the Roman Empire is happening to America right now. It's the fall and decline of the American way of life. And he says, let me keep it to this, we are coming to the end of Christian civilization. And just the way that he wrote it and talked about it made it sound, this is the way he was coming from, made it sound that Christianity is just this passing phenomenon that we've had for the last 1,500 years. And Christianity is just a phenomenon of our culture and society, and it will soon be on its way out. As if the Christian faith isn't true. It's just this cultural phenomenon. Maybe you understand what I'm talking about. This is what the young people experience in the college classroom day after day. The Christian phenomenon. But what is true is the fact that there is no God and everything is evolution, and it's the same kind of thing. No. God. God is. There is a God. I can't buy into this unbelief. This talk of unbelief. There is a God, the God, I know who He is, Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures, the God who led His people by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud in the wilderness wanderings, the God who created all things by the word of His power 6,000 years ago, the God who, wonder of wonders, came in the flesh and walked on the earth and died for our sins on the cross. That's the reality. God is. And what does God say? He says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. We'll get to that in a future sermon. But that's the point right here at the beginning. I am God and I am your God. God is our refuge. Don't let anyone rob you. In 2022, of the sheer spiritual joy of facing everything that comes your way with the confident declaration, my God is. Isn't that what the Bible emphasizes over and over again? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. My promises are sure. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. Yes, the world changes. God continues to move history towards Christ's second coming. But even as history presses onward, your God, who carried you throughout 2021, who carried you all your days, is the same God today and tomorrow and for every day that God gives us in the year 2022. Whatever struggle, whatever trouble you may go through, let this be the fundamental conviction that is beating in your heart. God is mine. That's the exercise of faith. And then as we continue looking at what the psalmist says, we've looked at the powerful declaration. Now we look at the beautiful description he gives of who our God is. God is what? God is who? God is, first of all, our refuge. A refuge is a shelter. A refuge is a hiding place. When there's a tornado that has been sighted in the area, where do people go? Well, you children know, you go down to the basement. Or maybe some people have a bunker, they go outside and they go into their bunker in the ground. A refuge. In Isaiah 25, verse 4, the prophet speaks about this kind of a refuge. He says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You can hear the wind and the wave and the rain pelting against the wall, and there you are in your shelter, safe and secure. When an enemy is attacking, Where do people go? They run into the tower, into the castle. Think of a cave where David went when he was hiding against King Saul, a hiding place deep in the rocks. That's what God is for His people. You can run into God and find safety in God. God is our refuge. And then the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. And the word strength there could refer to the idea of making us strong. It could refer to that, that in God we have strength. That's a possibility. The Bible speaks commonly of that. Think of Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He is my strength. But I think the word here in Psalm 46, verse 1, should be understood as emphasizing again the idea of a refuge. All right? This is Hebrew parallelism. This is the psalmist emphasizing the point. God is our refuge and stronghold. That's the idea. He's our strength in the sense that He's our stronghold. He is a strong refuge. Maybe that's the way that they would put it. Able to provide that strength, that security and safety. And then what does the psalmist say? A very present help in trouble. He is a help. A help is one who brings assistance or aid or rescue. That's striking. Our God is not just one who sympathizes with us. He's not just one who has compassion and who understands. He's not just one who comes alongside you and gives you advice, telling you this is what He would do. But He's one who actually helps. He's one who actually brings assistance, who brings rescue. And this kind of language, this thought reminds me of Psalm 18, where the psalmist describes how he cried out to God and God responded in a very powerful way with great zeal, coming to His help. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. What happened? Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth. Because He heard my cries. He heard what I had been going through, what others had been putting me through. Then went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And so the psalmist describes how God was his help. And He gave him assistance. He came to his rescue. He helps congregation. He's not just a spectator to our troubles. He helps. He stretches out His hand and He saves us from all our enemies. And what does it say? A very present help. A very present help in trouble. And the idea of the language there is this. This is what we have found Him to be. That's really the idea. A help found so to be. A proven help. The idea is, this is something we have experienced. When we needed help, He was there. He helped us. A very present help. Or the idea can also be this, a very sufficient help. He's a help in every circumstance, in every way, wherever or whenever you need help, His abilities match the need. You cannot desire a better help, nor shall you find any help like His help in all the world. And again, the point is, this is what we have found Him to be. We have found Him to be a sufficient helper. And is that not true for us, beloved? You have had trouble before. You have had trouble before. You've gone through hardships. Has God ever disappointed you? Has God ever left your hope ashamed? You trusted in Him, and in the end of the day, you were ashamed you put your trust in Him because He disappointed you. Have you ever experienced that? No. God has never let us down. No, unbelief entertains that thought that God could let us down. But the reality is, what is the reality? The reality is, when we look back at the troubles we've gone through and how God has helped us, the reality is we are only left ashamed that we never trusted Him more perfectly to begin with. Isn't that true? Every single time we were worried, God showed He was averting evil, or He was turning it to our profit. He was doing it with a purpose. As the Catechism says, God either averts all evil or turns it to our profit. Just like we heard last night. God did not lead them the direct way to the land of Canaan because there was trouble ahead of them that they were not strong enough to bear. And so He averted that trouble and He turned other trouble to their profit. Now, this doesn't mean we can be rash, reckless. We don't need to exercise wisdom. But the Lord is faithful, a very present help in trouble. And you know where especially we see God as a very present help in trouble? For every trouble that we go through in 2022, this also needs to be our default. Not just God, but Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's where we see who God is as a very present help in trouble. When we look at the reality of our sin, the trouble of our sin, and we see what God has done for us at Calvary. Look at where you were before God gave you His salvation. You were in bondage to sin. You were burdened under the crushing weight of your sin. You were in darkness. Perhaps you didn't even recognize it at the time. You were so deceived by the darkness. You were deserving at the same time to be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. You were captive to the tyranny of the devil, and no one, no mere creature could ever have saved you from your misery. You didn't even want to be saved from your misery. And what did God do for you? He showed Himself to be a very present help in trouble. What did He do? He undid what only divine power could undo. How did He do it? He did it through the greatest condescension possible. He did it through the wonder of wonders. He Himself came to the earth in our flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, as our brother, and He did everything that we needed done. He obeyed God's law flawlessly, perfectly, on our behalf. He endured the agonies of hell with perfect love to God. He made the covering. He made the atonement. He endured the temporal and eternal punishment we deserved. And because He is God in the flesh, whose blood is of infinite value, His sacrifice was more than sufficient to cancel the debt of all the sins of all God's people and obtain for them an eternal righteousness. And He helped us, beloved. He brought assistance. He rescued us. He saved us. And He, who is God, who came and who made the sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago, is the same God today who is and will be our helper throughout the entirety of 2022. For us individually, and for us as the bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful description. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what is the result? Well, as the Holy Spirit applies all these truths to our heart, the inevitable result is courage. Courage for the present, courage for the future. Verses 2 and 3 go on to say that. Therefore, will not we fear? Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We have nothing to fear, beloved. That's the solid logic of faith. Think logically. God is our refuge. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God, Almighty God, is our refuge and strength, what do we have to fear? All things are for us. So often a fear can get a hold of us, though, can it? God understands us. This is why He gives us this word. God gives us this word. This is why He tells us repeatedly, fear not, don't be afraid. What is fear? Fear is that dreadful emotion that cripples our walk. Fear is that dreadful emotion that causes us to cower in the corner. It makes us jump at every shadow. It causes us even to be mindless, to act impulsively, do things that are illogical. So that exactly by fearing, we lose the vision of who our God is. We start acting foolishly. We become deaf to His promises. Our souls are tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. And what's the logic of faith? This is why we need to start out with this first premise. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, this is logical. We will not fear. We will not be crippled in our walk of faith. We will not be driven into the corner. We will not be jumpy at every shadow. I'm a Christian. I confess Jehovah God is my God. Is it becoming of me to be jumpy? To be cowering in the corner? Does that honor my Almighty God and King for me to be acting that way? I will not immediately fall on my knees as one who is hopeless and despairing, gripped by unbelief, beginning to do, abandoning God's commandments and what the King says, and start doing what seems right in my own eyes. That's folly. I will obey the Lord. He is my refuge and strength. I have nothing to fear. His commandments are good and right. He knows exactly what He is doing. It is my part to trust and obey. Look at how the psalmist puts it. The psalmist imagines the most cataclysmic disasters that could be experienced on the face of the earth. Though the earth be removed, so that as you're walking along, the earth is shaking and suddenly it opens up underneath you like in an earthquake. Wouldn't you be fearful, children, if suddenly this whole building started swaying and there's a crack down the middle of the aisle? Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The way I've always thought about it was, imagine taking a mountain and throwing it into the midst of the ocean. What kind of tsunami and tidal wave would result from that? But I think that's the way I always thought about it. But I think the better idea is this. Think of the most permanent structures in the world as you know it. The psalmist is saying, though the most permanent structures in all the world should fall to ruin, and then included is the idea that everything else fall into ruin as well. Kingdoms and nations being overturned. Revolutions so that it's a new world order. World War III upon us. The very fabric of society is being changed. Though the nations of the world combine their power to crush God's people, yet will not we fear. That's the idea. Though the greatest realities of the world as we know it are completely overturned. The mountains. What's more stable? Our American government or the mountains that have been since the flood? What's more unchanging? The mountains or my bank account and financial stability? Though the most permanent things be completely overturned, and all these other smaller things be completely overturned, we will not fear. Because of who God is, and because of the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. That's the point the psalmist is making. You see, what courage is ours, beloved? What confidence? You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. As you look ahead to the year before you, Take this psalm as your theme. There will be troubles. There will be tribulations. Jesus promised that. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Their troubles will continue so long as the church finds herself on this earth. And that will be no different for this year as well. Am I prone to be fearful? I am. But in all these troubles, we must find our refuge and strength in the living God. Don't turn to the wisdom of men. Don't turn to what you can do. Isn't that so often what we think? What I can do. How I can be the helper. How I can exercise my strength. How I know what to do in this situation. I don't need to commit it to anyone else. I've got it under control. Our help must not be in the inventions of men. We must flee to the Almighty God in prayer, who loves us eternally in Jesus Christ, and we must rely upon Him and His eternal strength, not only for this year, but forevermore. What we should be aware of, beloved, is that these things will happen one day. This is not just pretend. This is not just nice poetry, although it is beautiful, divine poetry. But there is a day coming when all these things will happen, when the earth will be removed and the mountains fall into the sea. And the waters shall rise up and the ground under your feet shall be broken. Right? The rocks on the mountains will fall, and the unbeliever, the wicked, will be asking for the rocks of the mountains to fall upon them. There's a day coming when Jesus will come again to destroy the world and make all things new. And on that day of judgment, that great and terrible day of the Lord, we will not fear either. Not on that day either is there reason to fear. But with uplifted head, we look for that day to come, looking for the very same person to come on the clouds who offered himself before the tribunal of God as our sacrifice. And he will come. He will come to bring us into his everlasting glory. All things are for our sakes. We have nothing to fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Selah. Pause. Meditate on these things. May the Lord give us the grace to carry out that word Selah, to pause, to think again and again who God is as our refuge and strength. We need it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy word is true and Thy word is right. Strengthen our faith. Write Thy word upon our heart by Thy Spirit, and may we carry it with us in this year, that we might be characterized by confidence and courage, honoring Thee, the God, the King whom we serve. Bless this preaching to our hearts, and go forward with us, Lord, as we know Thou wilt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.